Bibles, you go ahead and turn it into James chapter 2. We look at verses 14 through 26. I'll never forget it. I was just a kid at First Baptist Denison, and it was Vacation Bible School, and it must have been when I was either in the second grade or the third grade. The pastor did the evangelistic sermon, and at the end of the service, there was a flood of kids who went down to the front. A couple of them were schoolmates of mine who I knew. And one of the things that just really confused me is when I saw all my friends go down there, I wanted to go down with my friends. I mean, it must have been something good because they were all down at the front. And I'll never forget, my mom wouldn't let me go down to the front. And so when we got home, we had a little talk about it. And one of the things that she talked about was the importance of understanding what that decision to become a Christian was all about and not going down to the front just because your friends go down the front. Now, here's the tragedy. This is as clear to me as it was back then. Those guys went down to the front and everybody was so happy. They were baptized. And this is the truth. They never hardly ever went to church again. And they were some of the sorriest individuals. They were my schoolmates who I know to this day. Some are dead. I think one may be in jail. But I now can see the wisdom of what my mom was trying to teach me as a kid. That you just don't do things because someone else is doing it. You just don't do things because it emotionally feels like the thing to do. That you need to really understand why you do what you do. Now, my fear of this message is I never want to try to manipulate someone to make a decision. That just is one of the worst things to me. However, I want you this morning to evaluate who you are, whether you know Christ. I want you to look inward and look at what God's Word says, and then I want you to make the decisions that you need to make accordingly with the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to begin by reading a couple of quotes. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It sounds like an intellectual name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a theologian. He was the pastor of the underground church in Germany during World War II. You see, there was the national church during that time that was controlled by the Nazis and Hitler. And then there was the underground church. The church, they had an underground seminary where they trained pastors and where they were not under the control of the local government. Church is never good when it's controlled by the government. Just always understand that. I don't ever want to be linked to the government. Why? They're just two different things. But anyway, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis on Easter Sunday years ago. He's one of the greatest theologians you can ever read. And he wrote about cheap grace. And I want you not just to listen, but to truly, truly listen to what he said about cheap grace. Now listen to this. This is just scary to me. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repenting. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living incarnate. And then he says this, listen to this. Cheap grace is the idea that grace did it all for me, so I do not need to change my lifestyle. The believer who accepts the idea of cheap grace thinks he can continue to live like the rest of the world, instead of following Christ in a radical way, the Christian, lost in cheap grace, thinks he can enjoy the consolations of his grace. Now, that's some powerful stuff. My dad said it this way. He always taught me, he said, Billy, talk's cheap. And I think somehow in the church, we got in our minds that all we had to do was to raise our hand, say a little prayer, get our fire insurance, and everything would be okay. But when you look at this passage this morning by James, you see some tough words. Some tough words that you need to process about your relationship. Listen to what he says. It's so easy to understand, so hard to live. He says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish men, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for the spies for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And then it says, 'And the body without the spirit is dead, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.'" That's a very tough passage of Scripture. And I think it's addressing the dangers of cheap grace. That grace you give yourself, saying, "I don't have to worry about what I do because I'm covered." Now, I believe, and let me state this up front, I believe that 100% you do not earn your salvation. It is grace. It is a gift of God.
Amen.
But on the other hand, I believe that if you truly have grace, the kind of grace that the Scripture talks about, if you believe, not like the Satan and the demons believe, but if you believe like the Scripture teaches, it will eventually change the way you live. Once you accept Christ, you're going to be up and down in some areas, but you should be becoming more like Christ, because that's why He died for us. So let's look at this passage and break it down. Number one, genuine faith involves action. He just says it in verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? The grammatical structure of that sentence in the Greek implies no is the answer. No, that faith cannot save you. Can your faith save you if that's all you have is a belief? In other words, what about the man that cannot find any evidence to support that Christ came into his life and changed it? What about that man? The question becomes, what did you really do when you accepted Christ? Did you just believe and follow the crowd? Or did you surrender your heart and your life to Him? I know for so long the pressure in churches was to get numbers on baptisms. And we would just say, if you just say this prayer and believe, you go to heaven. But there was never this mention of giving Him your life. Now, listen to what Paul said. It just wasn't James. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. I love this because this is about grace. But it's very clear about grace ought to make a difference. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved. In other words, He did it all. He died for you. He took your place. He did it all. Okay? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's where God gives us what we can't do on our own, what we cannot earn on our own. And then He says this, not by works. In other words, grace is not something you earn by works so that no one can boast. But look what He says right after that. He says in verse 10, we love to quote verses 8 and 9 and neglect verse 10, but in verse 10 He says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. You were saved, you were created not to continue to be the person you were, but to get better. And He goes on to say, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's more than just believing in grace. That grace, when you really understand what happens, that grace changes the way you live. It's not saying a prayer that changes you. It's giving Him your life, accepting what He did, and letting Him change you from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it too. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Grace should always lead to change. It should always lead to action. More grace is more than just saying you believe. Grace is knowing who you believe in and why He died for you. Genuine faith is found in the evidence of what you say and do. In other words, it does change you. Now, He gives an illustration of this in verses 15 through 17. Think about it. He says, what good is it if a brother comes to you and he doesn't have proper clothing on, if a brother comes to you and he's starving to death, what good is it for you just to say, see you, buddy. Good luck. That doesn't make sense. If someone comes to you in freezing cold, and if someone comes to you starving to death, and you just pat them on the back and say, I'll pray for you, buddy. See ya. Does that make sense? I hope not. You're cold-hearted people if it does. He says it's the same way to say that you can believe. And that belief in Jesus Christ makes no difference. And we hang on to a fire insurance policy instead of realizing the whole goal is change of lifestyle. Now, I struggle with this because there's either two reasons there's no change in your life. And I want you to listen to me. The first reason that Christians don't change is because they did not give Him their life. They only said a prayer. They only went through the motions. They got baptized. They said the prayer. They got on the church roll. But they never surrendered their life to Him. You see, I believe that if you surrender your life to Him, your life will change. And there are some who never did that. You just maybe made a public decision because someone else did. I know the temptation for me was to do that. But I honestly believe that when there are many people that have been asked to raise their hand and they think that that prayer is a magical prayer. And that prayer is not a magical prayer, it's just a prayer. If you don't give in your life in that prayer, you're in trouble. Salvation is about surrender of your life, not the words that you say. Or even the belief in God. The majority of Americans believe in God. And James even says, so what? So does the devil. You see, we need to understand that there are many who never surrendered. They were misled. And that's my greatest fear as a pastor, especially with kids, but even adults, that I mislead them into thinking if you say the prayer and get baptized, you're done and you got fire insurance. That is not the gospel. The second group was one I fell in. That's the group that legitimately understood the gospel. They understood that Christ died for their sins. They understood that they were a sinner. And they gave Him their life, but they were never discipled. They never grew. They never matured because they didn't know. They thought that was the end game. You got baptized. Once you got baptized, and yet anybody that's ever accepted Christ and believed it, that just gets baptized and is on the church road, they will always know that something's not right if their life doesn't change. I think there's many that have never been led to understand that the purpose of your salvation is to look like Jesus.
Amen.
That if you're not looking more like Jesus, you're missing the point of being saved, to become like Him, to become a friend. And every Christian needs to understand that to live the way you were before Christ, to get worse instead of better, something's not right. So for many, it's either they never truly surrendered their life, they never understood the gospel, or they didn't understand how to grow from their decision. But here's all I know. Genuine faith turns into action. But there's a second thing. Genuine faith involves obedience. If you look on down, it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and show. Belief in God does not save you. Everybody believes in something. Maybe it's atheism, but everybody believes in something. Just believing is not the key. It's having what is called saving faith. You see, I have faith that chair will fall down when I sit on it, that pew. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is that faith that believes in Jesus Christ and what He did. But it also has that element of a desire of obedience. You see, saving faith is married to works. You're not saved by your works, but it's married to it. They go hand in hand. It's just part of the package. If you know Christ, it ought to make a difference. It's just the way it should be. When a kid goes to camp and makes a decision, it should change the way he lives. Now, we as adults have to help them grow in their understanding of that, but it's dangerous to think just believing changes a person. Believing in what and how you believe with it. Romans 1:5, I love it in the New Living Translation because it talks about saving faith. He says this. He says in Romans 1:5, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. Look at this next part. So that, I love so that. So that they will believe and what? Obey Him. Saving faith doesn't just say, I believe in Jesus, He died, that's a great thing, I'm going to do whatever I want. No, saving faith believes and wants to obey Him. If you don't want to obey Jesus Christ, you might check your story. It's saving faith. And this is in several places in the Scripture where we're warned about false confidence in just the way we do salvation. Cheap grace. Jesus said this in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I mean, think about it this morning. Are you doing what He tells you to do? Are you living your life according to His way? Or have you changed the rules to adapt your lifestyle? Cheap grace will adapt the rules for what you want to do. Saving grace believes and obeys. My son, my oldest son, a couple weeks ago, deacon in Cabot, Arkansas, he asked me a question a couple weeks ago. He said, Dad, he said, you know, I made a decision as a kid, but I have later on discovered and made a decision that I didn't really get it because my life didn't change. And in college, I made a decision to follow him. And I mean, that made me happy. We did our best with our kids to make sure they weren't pushed into salvation. And he said, Dad, but it was in college. Then he asked me this next question. He said, Dad, the truth is I was baptized when I was a kid, but I didn't make a decision until I was an adult. Should I be rebaptized? I love having that kind of conversation with my son. And he's a deacon. He's a deacon. He's been baptized. He's on a church roll. So we went back last weekend for the shower, and he said, Dad, and he asked me what I thought. I said, well, I can tell you what the Scripture says. The Scripture only says that you're baptized after you're saved. That's all I can tell you, son. That's just what the Scriptures teach. And I said, you know, he's not going to love you any more or any less, but if you want to know what the Bible says. So we go back next weekend. He goes, Dad, I went down today. He said, I've been rebaptized. He said, the pastor that happened to be there that week talked about it. He said, Dad, here's what I know. I didn't do it the right way. He said, I know it's not going to save me. So picture this, my 30-year-old deacon son walking down to the front, not to get saved, but he wanted to follow Christ and he wanted to be immersed properly. And he'll be getting baptized soon. You might say, that's no big deal, but that's what I'm talking about. A saving faith that wants to do the right thing. And you know, I could try to say, oh, you've been living a good life, you're a deacon, nobody will know. No, he wanted to do the right thing. That's saving faith. And it wants to obey. It doesn't have to obey. Because it wants to obey because of the... And I asked him if I could share that. He said, sure, Dad. See, saving faith makes a difference in the way you live. And here's the third thing. Genuine faith will benefit other people. You see, one of the things we need to understand is that when we get saved, it ought to make the difference the way we see people and how we help people. Do you know hospitals primarily started as a result of churches? They're all Saint something something. But you had Baylor Hospital, Baptist started it. They started originally, and then eventually profit gets in the way and they become more in industrial. But do you know education started in the church? That it was the church that wanted to educate people. And I know the church messes up. We're not perfect. But we also made a difference. Do you know right now, there are men and women working against human trafficking. And their ministry is to try to rescue people from prostitution and all these other things. It's the church, which are people. It's the church that cares about life. And any time the church is not connected to life and people, it's missing why it's here. And he uses that illustration to show that. It's crazy to say, oh, we want to share with you Jesus, but we don't have any food. You're starving to death or you're freezing to death. Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do what? Not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, not church people only, all people. And especially to the family of God. And then you go to Matthew 5:25-40, and he says to them basically, he says, I love this passage, but it also scares me to death because, think about it, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And he goes on with this list. And they said, we didn't realize we were doing that, Lord. And he said, well, if you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. You can't disconnect the gospel from helping people. That's why the church should always be involved in making its community better. The church ought to be involved in helping those who have left. The church has started ministries like Celebrate Recovery. They've senior adult living homes. Now, I know the church is not perfect. And they said, what about the Crusades? Well, there's always imperfect people and imperfect leaders, but the gospel changes people. And you can't offer them the Word of God if they're starving or don't have enough clothing. I mean, they go hand in hand. And then the final thing. Genuine faith will change your life. He gives the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac just didn't believe God. In Genesis 22, he was willing to sacrifice his son because God told him to. God didn't want him to, and didn't. But he was obedient. He just didn't believe. Then you have Rahab, who was a prostitute, who believed in the God of Israel, saved him, and got the spies back out. And I just say this, genuine faith will change your life. And it's kind of like this, and I'll close with this illustration in two quick scriptures. Saving faith is kind of like this. Let's just picture this. I'm in a rowboat, and on this side we have works, and on this side we have belief. Okay? If I just have all belief, and I'm rowing the rowboat, what's going to happen? I'm going to go in circles. And if I just have works and I just drove the work thing, I'm doing works, what's going to happen? My circle's empty. But what's the key? Both. You go somewhere where you have both. They go hand in hand. And that's why he concludes with verse 24 and 26. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. For just as the body is without the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In other words, they're just hand in hand. And then Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Are you? Did you pray a prayer or was it a life-changing faith? And then he says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? The only thing that changes you is Jesus. You either have Him or you don't. It's that simple. Saving faith, genuine faith, makes a difference. Now my son is going to be getting baptized because God convicted him. And that's why I was so scared. I never want you to make a decision God doesn't tell you to make, but I always want you to make the decision that God tells you to make. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is perfect for this because it is a reminder of what Christ did for us. It's the gospel. It's the gospel in visible form. So let's pray, and the deacons will come forward. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the Lord's Supper that is to remind us of the gospel, that you died for us, that you forgive us of our sins, that it's not us, but it's you. But it's also to remind us to be committed to you. I just ask that we would take this in a meaningful way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.